And the kids? Good morning, and it's so nice to see people up front. These are my three favorites right now. The rest of you, my three favorites. Front row next to me. What more can I ask for? More people in the front row, that's what I can ask for. But it's nice, most, even those in the back are farther forward than they normally are. So this is good. I'm quite pleased, and it's not because I've been telling people or asking people, though I have for a long time. Did it on their own, and I'm too good. Thank you. Oh, I knew I had notes. Well, good morning. It is good to see you all. This morning we're going to be continuing on our look at missions. In particular, we're going to look at the beginnings of missions in the New Testament, where last week we looked at mission in Genesis. And that's basically what we're going to be doing between now and November 4th, because November 4th is our missions conference. Jill Landau will be our missionary. She is missionary to Japan. Jane and Harry Landau are the ones that most of you are familiar with. They're the ones that have been in Japan for like 20 years or 30 years or something. Well, Jill's been there for 4 years. So this is her first missionary tour after her first assignment. Our church isn't going to be the first one she's going to be at. She's been at several churches already and doing a wonderful job from what I hear. But Jill's going to be coming, and she's going to be sharing about mission work in Japan, which is definitely one of those that are described as tough and hard. It's a very resistant group of people because of many things, and many of them are the things that people know as a society, what they've grown up and learned, and just the ties to family. This weekend, we've got a couple of things going on. Here we have, on Friday, we have Friendship Club in the afternoon, and then the evening we have our hayride. If you haven't invited people to the hayride, do so. It's probably one of the more enjoyable evenings of the year. We just get together and drink hot chocolate and sit around a fire and go on a hayride. What can be more fun? It's just really neat. So invite people to come. Let them know that there's no cost associated with it. It's just an open time for them to come, and we just want to share God's love in this way. Sunday, I've said I'd like to make that Visitor Sunday. What does that mean? It means I want you to specifically attempt to invite somebody to come with you who doesn't already go to church regularly someplace else. I'm not asking you to bring somebody who goes to church someplace else. If they have a church home, we want them to be happy in their church home. But if somebody doesn't have a church home, they're searching for God or searching for a church home, why not invite them? And if you're unsure, well, ask. Many, many people love to be asked. They oftentimes don't respond right away, but after many times they will. And then you're surprised. But Spaz brings to mind to me a story that Donna loves to tell about an experience that she had. When I was in South Dakota, or we were in South Dakota, we did a nursing home service. Well, we did a couple different nursing homes that we did services at. But this one we went to on a monthly basis, there was one lady there that every week Donna would go in and ask if she wanted to go down to the service, and she said no, but you come and ask me again next week because I might change my mind. You never know. So that's just the attitude I want you to take. Invite them. They might say yes. And it gives you an opportunity just to visit with your friend, your neighbor. So maybe get to know somebody that you haven't gotten to know. Those are all good things. This morning, I'm doing something that I was taught in preaching class not to do. I'm going to preach topically, like I did last week. And I've told I'm only supposed to do this a couple times a year, and then I'm supposed to repent afterwards. It's true. That's what the professor said. I have it in my notes. And the reason for this is we're supposed to take our messages out of the Scripture as opposed to placing our messages upon them and then proof texting them, finding places that agree with what we're attempting to say. Because sometimes that can lead us to taking things out of context. And that's anathema to me. Something I don't want to do. It's wrong in every way, shape, and form to take Scripture out of context and use it inappropriately just to support my argument, whatever it might be. That would be the worst thing I could possibly do. I do mean that literally. For me to stand before my congregation and misuse God's word is the worst thing I could possibly do. So I don't want to do that. I want you to know that I'm taking pains not to do that and not to fall into that trap of proofed texting, finding those things which agree with my argument, the point I'm trying to make, and ignore the rest. I very much attempt to go to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures speak to me and then to me speak to you. So what I did this week, which is different, is I said, Lord, show me those places where you interacted with the Gentiles. Because we all know that actions speak louder than words. And I can point to you Scriptures where Jesus said, it's supposed to be for the Israelites first. Matter of fact, when he sends out the disciples, missionary, he tells them, don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the people of Israel. That was the original sending. But what I wanted to see is, how did Jesus personally interact with the Gentiles? And is there a mission theme or concept that we can take from this? So that's what we're going to do, and we're going to jump around in our Scriptures this morning. So first we're going to pray, and then we'll jump in here. Father God, we just come before you this morning, and we do give you praise. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, I pray that specifically that you will lead me to the right texts, to share them in the proper way with your people. Lord, that in no way would I twist your word or misconstrue it or use it inappropriately. But instead, Lord, I ask with all that I am that you will use your word through me to encourage your people, and that your word will be used rightly. Father God, let your anointing be upon me. Let your Holy Spirit be upon your people. Might we all be blessed and encouraged. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how did Jesus interact with Gentiles? Remember, Gentile is the word for everybody who's not Jewish. Okay? You're either a Jew or a Gentile. That's all it means. So if you're not a Jew, anybody Jewish? If you got a little Jewish, then you're Jewish. If you're not, then you're a Gentile. And that's pretty much all of us. Got a little bit, maybe, Paul back there. Got some Jewish blood. Most of the rest of us don't. So, this bunch of Gentiles. How does Jesus respond to them? Well, first off, when we look at the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see the story of the coming of the three wise men, the Magi, whatever. And it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. We'll just stop there. I need to get that out of the way. I can't see the... I'm not yelling at you, Butch. I'm sorry. No. Okay. That Magi came. Now, how did these guys come? Well, when they later talked to King Herod, they said they'd had visions, they'd stars had foretold, whatnot, and they knew that the king of the world was being born right there. And they followed the star and came to the right place. And now, if Jesus was of no importance to the Gentile world, why would God have led these men here to the birth of Jesus? Okay, he had probably arrived like 2 years after he was born, but why, just before they made the run for the border? No, they didn't go to Taco Bell, Eva. They went to Egypt. So, Magi, why? Because the Gentiles are important. And the Gentile presence and recognition of who Jesus was worthwhile, so much so that God had it placed in His Bible. Now, as we move forward and into Jesus' years of ministry after He's grown up, in John chapter 2, we see that Jesus clears the temple courts. This is one of the earliest things He does in His ministry is He clears the outer courts of the temple. Now, He does it twice. Once at the beginning of His ministry, and then again at the end. So we see it in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. And then again, we see it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Now, we're in John, just let's read here. Stay in John chapter 2. I can find John chapter 2. It's after Luke, right? Okay. When the time had when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle, and scattered the coins, money changers, and overturned the tables. Why did he do this? Well, Jesus answers us in verse 16. He says, to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? And again, when we come to the end of his years of ministry, just before his crucifixion, just after his triumphal entry in chapter 12 of John, I'm not sorry, not of John, but chapter 11 of Mark, chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Chapter 11. And that's why I'm wrong. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Again, he overturns everything. I'm going to jump right on down to verse 17. It says, and as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The outer courts, this is the only place in which the Gentiles were allowed to come to worship God. All those who converted to follow Yahweh, those who wished to follow God, that's as close as they could come to the altar. It's the Holy of Holies. It's the presence of God. It was the outer courts of the temple. And it had been made into a market, into a place other than worship. And Jesus' response to this was to drive it out and restore it to a place of worship for those who had no other place, for the Gentiles. One of the most well-known stories is Jesus' discourse with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, the Gospel of John. Samaritans were half-breeds. Kind of like Paul. Part Jewish, part something else. Sorry. That's the way he looked at it. I'm not picking on Paul. He knows I love him, and I'm not making disparaging marks to him. But he asked, you know, who's Jewish? Well, he is partially. He's not full-blooded Jewish. And the Samaritans were kind of a mix. And but they weren't well received by the Jews. They weren't fit. In fact, the Jews and the Samaritans were like this. Always at each other. Yet Jesus went and spoke with a Samaritan woman of ill repute. She had a bad reputation. And told her about having a spring of living water and drinking from that. He told her that was hers if she just asked for it. And then he did present the gospel. to her and to the rest of the community. And many came and believed. Jesus presented the gospel to those who did not fit the mold of a good Jew, according to those who made it their business to define what was a good Jew. And he evangelized these people. See that? See this all through chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. Now, we have an entire book of the Bible called Matthew. In chapter 9 of Matthew, one little verse 9, we have one. One scripture verse which deals with the call itself, just the call. It says, as Jesus went down from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Later it talks about him having dinner, and that, but right there, that's the call. Follow me. But where was Matthew? He was sitting at the tax collector's. He was a tax collector. Okay. If the Jews didn't get along with the Samaritans because, you know, they were like arch rivals, tax collectors were the black sheep of the family, if ever there was one. These are the ones who were turncoats. They were helping the oppressor Roman government. They're the ones who collected the taxes. Who here likes to pay taxes? Who thinks it's their favorite thing in the world to do? Not seen many hands. Okay. Even today, we make jokes about IRS agents and things like that. But back then, it wasn't a joke. Tax collectors, see, they were told to collect a certain amount of money. Now, if they could collect more money, they could keep the difference. So they would try to collect as much as they could. And Matthew, one of the disciples, he was a tax collector. Another idea of not a good Jew. But now we're saying, Pastor, you're talking about Gentiles. Well, the point here is that anybody who didn't fit a specific framework, those who were an authority in Israel, that is the Jewish authority, said, you're not a real Jew. You're not a good Jew. It's kind of like sometimes we say, well, you're not a real American, or you're not a real Minnesotan. If you don't like snow, well, how can you be a Minnesotan? I'm sorry. You gotta like snow. Who here doesn't like snow? You're not good Minnesotans. Snow is beautiful. It's wonderful. Just wish it wasn't for 9 months of the year. No. The point there is that Matthew wasn't one of the good guys. But what follows, or I should say what precedes this story about Matthew and his being called, is an even more interesting story. Matthew was one of the people who helped the evil Roman government to oppress the Jewish people. Okay, remember, any outside government is always set up as the evil empire. Okay, once they've been conquered, that's it. The government had its problems. But not all of it was bad and evil. Chapter 8, we see that the faith of one of the centurions, that he had faith in Jesus, and Jesus healed his servant. Remember the story? This man? He said, I am one who is under authority. And I understand. If I say go to a man, he goes there and he does what I told him to do. Master, you don't have to go heal him. Just say that he's healed and I know that it's done. He said, what is this faith? Not in all of Israel have I seen faith like this. Some Roman dude. Some Greek. One of the evil oppressors. He's the one who's got faith. He's the one that believes. And Jesus did heal his servant. This is how we see Jesus interacting. When he runs into these Gentiles, he deals with the situation. In Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5, we have this story. Luke 8, 26 through 39 is the story of healing of the Gadarene demoniac. This is the guy who had said, what is your name? My name is Legion. Who was he talking to? He was talking to all the demons inside of him. And they were screaming, don't kill us. He said, cast us into that herd of swine over there. And he said, okay, he cast him in the herd of swine, and then the swine ran into the thing. And everybody got scared. They wanted to go with him. Or they wanted him to get rid of him. But the guy who had been filled with the demons, he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus' response was, no, you stay here and you spread the, tell them all about what I did for you. Now, if it wasn't important to Jesus that others hear, why would he have sent this man who was previously full of demons to go and tell what the gospel had done for him? Why would he do that? Well, he wouldn't have done it, but he did it, so therefore we can take from that that those people who are not Jewish are indeed important to him. You say, Pastor, how do you know that those weren't Jews? Okay, thank you for a minute. They're raising swine. Talking Jewish, like, no, pork's a bad thing. We don't even raise it for, they didn't raise it to sell to the Gentiles. Jews didn't do that. Okay, if somebody was raising swine, you can guaranteed not a Jew. Today it's not necessarily so. You know, I've seen many a Jew eat a ham sandwich. I've also seen many that would be very, very upset about it. But back then, it was definitely a hard and fast rule, as hard as it's possible to get. They didn't touch pigs, they didn't touch pork, and that area where the Gadarene demoniac was from, well, that's the area of the Decapolis. This is a Gentile area. And the gospel was preached in that area. And Jesus, he spent a lot of time ministering in that area, healing people. We had the Greek woman who was daughter was healed. She was demon-possessed. That was in Mark. We had the feeding of the 4,000. This was in the Decapolis area. There were two areas. Twice, Jesus fed a lot of people. We have the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Feeding of the 4,000 occurred in the Decapolis area, which is a Gentile area. But both these areas, these people from who weren't Jewish, were following Jesus around just like the Jews were, saying, Who is this guy? Who is this teacher? Who is this man? He speaks with such authority. He teaches like no one else. And they followed him around just to hear what he had to say. They would follow him around even though they didn't have Taco Bell to stop at to pick up a sandwich. Their options were to pack a lunch or go hungry. If they were gone a couple days, it's get more than a day from your house and you got no more food. Then you start looking for a market. But out in the country, you got no place to buy it. And this is where Jesus was. He's sitting out in the middle of nowhere. And thousands of people showing up. Kind of like now then Alliance Church. A long time. It's like in the middle of nowhere. Lots of people go there. Mountain Lake Alliance Church. That's another one. The church, I think, is as big as the town. It's down in southern Minnesota. There's no lake nearby. I don't know why they call it Mountain Lake. I mean, no mountain either. I mean, southwestern Minnesota. There is no mountain. There's a lake, but I'm off track. The train has left the tracks. But the feeding of the 4,000 happened in the Decapolis area, which was a Gentile area. The other Jews that lived there, but it was mostly Gentile. These were the people who followed around and Jesus was healing and he was teaching. And a miracle of such magnitude that they got to participate in. Got to be the recipients of that blessing. Well, we have the feeding of the 4,000, but then later, we have Jesus, he leaves this area up by Galilee and decides to head back down to Jerusalem. And this time he goes through Samaria again. But now he's heading to Jerusalem as opposed to going, having left Jerusalem. And now he's run into, well, you're going down to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where the enemy is. So some people got upset. Weren't real pleased with him. He wasn't well received. Went through, but as he traveled through. But yet when he no more than had traveled through there and then he's sitting and talking with people in Jerusalem and he tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay, he'd just gone through Samaria and been picked upon, if you would, not well received, where a couple of years previously he had been. At least one town. But as he's going to Jerusalem, people weren't real crazy about him traveling through, so he kind of through. But he gets to Jerusalem and he tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. That's grace. And he lifts up the Samaritan as the example of what? How to be a good follower of God. Who is the real neighbor here? The one who helps? The guy who was hurt? Or the guy who walked by saying, oh, I can't touch you. I'm on my way. I got to get to temple. I don't want to be late. I don't want to be bothered. Jesus used someone who was a non-Jew as his example of how to rightly live a faith that honors God. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, he gets saved in Luke chapter 19. We already talked about the second cleansing of the temple. Just before Jesus is killed, we have Greek request to see Jesus. I want to read this. Chapter 12, verse 26 of Gospel of John. Oh, obviously, I missed that one up. I was writing these down from another book, and I forgot this, anyhow, where I got my listings from. I obviously I transposed the number. I did something wrong here. So it's certainly not chapter 12. And not be John. Oh well. Now I'll go from. I apologize. There were some Greeks who, just before Jesus would die, they asked to see him. And they asked one disciple who went to another disciple who went to. And then the two of those went and they went to Jesus. And Jesus basically ignored what they had to say and spoke about how he was going to die. And on how he was the way to life. I guess that was the right passage. And said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be." So his response to these Gentiles, saying, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also." All they have to do is follow. In verse 36. It reads, not 36, 32. Better clean my glasses. "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." All men. This is directly in response to the question. We've got a couple of Greeks over here. They want to talk to you. It doesn't seem to actually address the question asked. But it does. "You want to see me? I'm going to be lifted up. And all will be drawn to me." Greek and Jew alike. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. We see at Jesus' death, there's a Gentile presence, just as there was at his birth of the Magi. Here we have another centurion, another soldier. "That when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" Surely he was the Son of God. A Roman centurion. A Greek. A non-Jew recognizing his divine nature right then. My point in playing out all these passages was we see how Jesus interacted with the Gentiles. was to share the gospel, to share not just the news that there's good news for the Jewish people. There's good news for all who will follow God, no matter who they are. The crumbs from the master's table for the widow who had the injured daughter, or the demon-possessed daughter who needed to be healed. She was Greek. And said, you know, I can't take from Israel what's for you, then give it to you. That'd be stealing from child mother. It's crumbs from your table. You know, the dogs get to eat the crumbs. So he took from the crumbs and made a banquet. A banquet of healing and restoration for her daughter. That's what we have. We see time and again that God does care for and love all of creation. All who would turn to Him and receive His grace. Missionally, this shows us that it's not just those who are within the church that God cares about. But in fact, God cares about all those who are outside of the church. And that's His primary focus. Is saving the lost sheep. Now, He cares for all of His sheep. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We are His sheep. And He cares for us and He loves us. But He cares for and He loves those who don't know Him. That is the lost sheep of the world. And the primary concern of any shepherd is to find their lost sheep. And to have them restored. This is what we can take. From this, there's much more there. But I just want us to take that much just to recognize this week that God's primary concern is not for us who know Him, because He already knows we're okay. We're already okay. If we know God as our Lord and Savior, no matter what, we're okay. So, it's like, I'm not concerned about you. It's not that He doesn't care for us and love us. He does. But He's not concerned so much for us. It's those who don't know Him and don't love Him yet that He is concerned for, and whom we in turn need to be concerned for too. Might we have the same heart and attitude that Jesus had? That as we run into the lost, as we go through our lives, might we be intentional in sharing with them the good news. Jesus didn't accidentally run into the woman at the well. Jesus didn't accidentally run into any of those people. Each one was with intent and direction of the Father. Might we live our lives the same way. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You that You are indeed one who loves all of Your creation. And the good news is not just for us, but it's for all. All who would receive it. But Lord, in order to receive it, they have to hear it. So Father God, we ask that You would help us to be faithful in presenting that gospel each and every day. That Your people might be blessed. Your name lifted up and glorified. And Your will done here on this earth. Use us, Lord, in this. We pray it in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we close.